sometimes you can be told to do something, stop doing so-and-so, but that doesn't help. I used to lie, and I didn't know what to do about it. I'm talking about I had a whole pattern of lying. When I would get caught, I hated it, but I didn't know how to overcome it. It helped once I figured out specific things to do. I didn't even know where it came from, why I did it, but then I started looking back in my past. And when did I first start lying? Ah, needed to change the truth so Dad wouldn't get upset. So I felt justified, totally justified. The problem is then later when it is absolutely unjustified because it's all self-protection. What I'm saying is at times it's a struggle when you know what you should do and you don't do it. When you know what you're supposed to do, you know what God wants you to do, but you can't seem to do it. How do you do it? Number one, you face the offense. You face the offense. You've got to acknowledge that something happened. I will tell you one thing that was very difficult for me in regard to my father's abusive behavior. My mother would periodically say, "Oh, honey, he doesn't mean it." I thought, of course he means it. He said it, and why would he say it if he didn't mean it? And I know she minimized the offense. I think it was just her way of dealing with it, just trying to cope. She hated that we were impacted. That was one burden that she carried. But we have to realize if we're going to forgive, we don't need to be in denial. So, number one, don't minimize the offense by thinking, well, no matter how badly this was, it's okay. No, if it's wrong, it's wrong. Bad treatment is never okay. There's no excuse for mistreatment. Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So we don't need to be hiding the truth. A second point is, don't excuse the offender's behavior by thinking, well, he didn't mean to hurt me, or I shouldn't feel upset. After all, he's a member of the family, and, you know, family, you just are loyal to family. I grew up with this concept of family loyalty, hiding secrets and all this. There's a saying, you're only as sick as your secrets. You ever heard that? You're only as sick as your secrets. That's why we need to face the offense and not try to change it. In fact, just because of somebody's age, that doesn't justify it. Just because somebody's in a relationship with us in our family, that doesn't make it okay. There's a very interesting passage in Proverbs 24:24. It's kind of easy to remember. 24:24. Whoever says to the guilty, you are innocent, peoples will curse him. Isn't that interesting? From the standpoint of, if you try to excuse wrong behavior, people are going to react to you. It's not going to be good. It won't be met with respect. I think this is one of the reasons my two sisters had real difficulty with my mother, is because she minimized, she tried to make it better by excusing. There is a way that we could do it, saying, you know, this is wrong, and honey, I hurt with you. I hate what's happening. Let's just keep committing him to the Lord. In a way, Mother did a lot of that, but this is just an area where I know it made it harder, and that's the one thing I told her as an adult. I said, Mother, the hard thing is, even today, you make excuses for him. That's what's so hard for me. She's with the Lord today, but it was helpful for me to say it, and it was helpful for her to hear it. But we had a relationship where we could do that. Another point, don't assume that quick forgiveness is full forgiveness. This is very important. When something horrible happens to somebody, often the response is, now, have you forgiven him? Have you forgiven him? It's like a rush to forgiveness. It's like, Christians have got to forgive. We got to forgive. Well, I know that there are scriptures that talk about forgiveness. Yes, there is forgiveness that's stated, but sometimes you've got to be able to face what on earth is happening. And sometimes if you just say, okay, I forgive, you're not forgiving at the deeper levels. Because when an offense occurs, many times there are multiple levels. and the aftermath. And we need to be able to acknowledge that over a period of time, there will be again something that needs to be forgiven within that relationship. So there can be multiple levels of forgiveness. I think it's better to say, tell me what hurt. What was so painful? Talk to me about it. What did he do? How did she treat you? And then go through the specifics of, yeah, that was hard. That did hurt. Of course, it's understandable why it's so hard and why you're struggling right now. And identify with the pain. God wants us to deal with truth on the inside. It's not just rules and regulations. Psalm 51:6 says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts, and the you is God. Surely you, God, desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. We need to be able to dig deeper in terms of the impact in our lives that offenders have had and what the offense has had. A second major point after facing the offense is feeling the offense. Feeling the offense. There are people who will tell you they know they were sexually abused, but they've never entered into the feelings. They know the fact here, but it's like they don't want to feel it, and so they won't deal with it. Yes, they know it happened, but they don't want to go there. The question is, do you want to be healed? Do you want healing in this whole arena of forgiveness? Because nobody is untouched by the area that we're calling forgiveness, which is huge. It's worldwide. It's universal. We all have a need to forgive, and we all have a need to be forgiven. The Bible says there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to love and a time to what? Hate. That's right, hate. Now, isn't that interesting? If you talk to most people who think about Christianity, they'd say, well, no, Christians should never hate. I want to ask you, do you want to be godly? Do you really want to be godly? Are you aware that God hates evil? So if you're going to be godly, you should hate evil. As such, it's saying, I can hate sin. This is the problem. People are saying, oh, no, never have hate. No, you hate the sin, but you don't have hatred and that venom toward the sinner. And it can come out like a cliche, and some people react to it. But the truth is, God does not want us hating people. God says, yes, we can hate sin. Proverbs 8:13, it says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Yes, there are certain things to hate. Now, the problem is, if you have hatred about what happened, you can be feeling guilty. Oh, this is terrible. I have this heavy heart. I have this pain. I hate what happened. Oh, I'm guilty. No, you're not guilty. You're to hate the sin, hate what's happened. Obviously, you don't deny it in God's eyes. You don't carry false guilt. You make a choice. The third step is you make a choice to forgive the offender. You face the offense, you feel the offense, you forgive the offender. So often we look at this issue of justice, especially when it comes to our feelings. As a person who wants to be full of integrity, as a person who says, to thine own self be true, it would be wrong for me to forgive if I don't feel like it. So you're going to rule your whole life? You're going to let feelings run your whole life? Have you ever wanted anything immoral or illegal or fattening? Yeah, you know, if you go by feelings, you're in real trouble. I've been in real trouble when I have let feelings dictate. Forgiveness, anyway, it's not a feeling. It's an act of the will. It's a choice. Jesus is the one who established what is right when he said, this is in Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. Is there any qualification there? No qualification. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Some people will give an argument, I can forgive everybody else, but God knows I don't have the power to give this person. I can forgive others, but not him. The issue isn't your lack of power to forgive, but rather how strong God's power is within you to forgive. You can forgive any sin committed against you when you do it in his power. There's a wonderful scripture that we ought to, I have it in my top 10. I don't really have a top 10, but I know it's in there. It's 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. And it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need to live a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, let me tell you the second part of that. Verse 4 says how that happens. Why is it that we've been given the power to do whatever it is we need to do, whatever's right in God's sight? It's because he's given us his divine nature. We've been made partakers of Christ's divine nature. Tell me something. In Christ's nature, was it natural for him to be obedient to the Father? Yes. Jesus said himself, I do not speak a word apart from the Father. It was natural for him to be in such unison with the Father that he did the perfect will of the Father. When we've been made partakers of Christ's divine nature, that means you don't have your own nature anymore. You have been given a new what? Nature. Immediately, this has come to mind. I have a friend that I went to school with at SMU, and she ended up marrying someone who ended up having a pig farm. Pig farms are very interesting. Let me do it this way. Pig farms are very interesting. And they definitely have a stench to them because pigs wallow in their own mire, their own manure. And it has an unusual fragrance. I got two little kittens. They were rescued. They were going to be killed. And they were little white kittens, and they were Heidi and Howdy. Heidi and Howdy Hunt. They were fun and cute. And normally I'm not a cat person. I'm a dog person. But everybody loved my cats. They played. They were friendly. I mean, it was just really neat. And people would come and say, I don't like cats, but I like your cats. I never forget, at the beginning, I thought, well, how do I train them to use the kitty litter? I thought, do I go stand in it? You know, what do I do? But I just kind of put it out and, you know, amazing. They used it. And I never forget the day when we lost Heidi. I thought, I can't believe it. Because normally they would go outside. They were indoor cats. And when they would come back, all I'd have to do is go. I did a whistle. It was a believe it or not, they recognize it. And in that respect, they were kind of like dogs. They would come. Well, I don't know what happened to Heidi. And Howdy was there. Howdy was kind of cross-eyed. he wasn't real bright, but really everybody loved him the most. Heidi was a little bit more sophisticated. But I thought, oh my goodness. And so I drove. I thought she could have gotten hit. I expected to maybe find her on the side. And late night came and she didn't come, and next day came, and first thing in the morning I checked and no Heidi. And in the afternoon I went out to get the mail, and all of a sudden when I opened the door, it was like, it was little Heidi. And then she makes a beeline into the kitty litter. She didn't know she could use the facilities outdoors. Heidi and Howdy would lick themselves clean. They would lick each other, and they were the cleanest things. Now, the pigs didn't have that nature. You got the picture? The pigs had a very different nature. Heidi and Howdy had a nature just absolutely the opposite. And when you come into a relationship with Christ, the Bible says you are given a new nature. Now, you can choose to not act within the capability of that nature. That's your choice. But God has given you the power to forgive anyone. Why do I say that? Because Jesus forgave, and if you have Christ in you, you have the power to forgive through his nature that he has put into you. You can forgive even the person that you think you can't forgive. You can do it in his strength. The argument is, oh, it doesn't seem fair. She ought to pay for her wrong. Well, God knows how to deal with each person fairly. There's the issue of, well, I've forgiven, but it doesn't do any good. He keeps doing the same thing over and over. Well, yeah, that's what some people will do. And that person is a sad, pitiful person who can't enjoy the life God intended him or her to have. It was interesting that Peter was the one who said, how many times should I give? And I'm sure he thought he was being very magnanimous, very seven times, up to seven times. Look, I mean, look what I'm willing to do. Jesus said, no, it's more like 70 times seven. Do you sit there and go, let me see. Oh, that was number 17. That was number 23. This is number 31. Uh-uh. It's whatever the need is. You don't harbor hatred in your heart. Whatever the wrong is, you don't get in bondage to bitterness. Whatever the amount is, it doesn't matter. You just forgive and forgive again. Now, that doesn't mean that you enable a person to be irresponsible, but you continue to release that person to the hands of God. What about, I can forgive, but I can't forget? When you choose to forgive, you do not get a case of holy amnesia. After facing the hurt and confronting the offender, you make a choice to close off your mind to rehearsing the pain. When we see the scripture that says, forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is that goal? What does that mean? Well, what are we talking about here? Is that just a lot of Christian gobbledygook? What's the goal? The ultimate goal is Christ-likeness. It's you being conformed to the character of Christ. If you really, really are conformed to the character of Christ, are you going to be decimated because of what other people do? Are you going to be emotionally destroyed? Are you going to be controlled by others? No, because you're conformed to the character of Christ. So what you forget, if you will, you forget about your option to bring up the offense again. You forget about the option to hold on to bitterness. Forget what is past. You look at the goal. You let that target be Christ-likeness. I'd like for us to listen to a conversation I had.
I've been married for 8 years. I thought I had the most beautiful marriage. I love my husband very much. Mm-hmm. This past year, my sister moved in with me. She lived with us for a year. My husband and I were having a lot of problems, but we just separated from the church. He stopped reading his Bible. He didn't have that close relationship with the Lord anymore. Then it started getting worse, and we weren't active in the church. He just truly slid back.
Okay.
We had a fight. He came home very late. He works night shift anyways. I didn't know when he came home, but he said that he came home very drunk. My sister was living with me, and he went into her room, and nothing happened, but...
Did he try something sexual with her?
Yes.
Okay. How old is your sister?
She's 15.
Why did she come to live with you all?
Because my family's really messed up.
Okay. So you took her in to help her out.
Yes.
And that was a safer environment for her at the time.
Yes. I never felt he would be attracted to her. I'm still with him, and he asked for forgiveness.
Wow. You know, she said nothing happened. For her to call, and she's telling the story, you need to put your head on and say, did something sexual happen? Did he advance toward her sexually? Just to help her out. Because some people, just they can't get the words out. Sometimes just, are you saying da-da-da, whatever it is. Now, what do you need to know at this point? What would be helpful in regard to him?
If he's getting any kind of counseling for it.
Okay, is he getting any kind of counseling? So you're saying, what's going on within him now? You're saying, you got to find out about him. What's his disposition? Is he just justifying it? Is he unrepentant? We've got to find out what's going on. We haven't heard what the question is yet, but it really helps to know where he is in the mix.
So he did acknowledge.
Yes.
Eventually.
Yes, and he truly repented. He mm-hmm. cried and he went to the altar and he's changed. He says he loves me and he loves the girls and he loves my sister as my sister. And he says, mm-hmm. do you think that I don't know that I hurt her for the rest of her life? He says, I hate that day. He has never, ever done anything for me to doubt him. We prayed and he cried. I've never seen him cry. He cried to her and he forgive me. I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me.
So you're seeing a true heart repentance.
Yes.
And even within the way he's conducting himself as a lifestyle.
Yes.
All right. So your question for me is?
Why can't I forget if I forgave?
Hmm. Okay. What would you say to that? If she's forgiven, why can't she forget? What would you say to her?
What strikes me is that I think she's gotten to the issue of understanding what happened to begin with. And she said early on mm-hmm. that they were having more and more trouble. They were leaving the church. Something was already happening in their relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And now everything's focused on this, but not the root causes. Where, mm-hmm. how did they get there?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it sounds like she doesn't have any understanding, so it's hard
mm-hmm.
to let go.
Mm-hmm.
How's it not going to happen again?
Yeah, she said that he had quit going to church, quit reading the Bible. She's remembering that. Now, he's gotten back, and he seems repentant, genuinely repentant. He's apparently got this change of behavior. Sometimes we go with colloquial phrases. We go with sayings. And those sayings aren't true, such as cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with this, but one of those phrases is forgive and forget. Where is that in the Bible? Nowhere. If it's a light offense, like my stepping on your toe, intentionally even, you haven't forgotten. That's right. Today, you haven't forgotten. But over time, do you think it would be, by and large, forgotten as an offense? Yeah. But if it were serious, and this was serious, her marriage covenant was threatened. So we should not expect that we can just go business as usual, life as usual, relationship as usual. It hurt her heart deeply, and that takes time for healing. But that doesn't mean she hasn't forgiven, because, see, that's part of her question. She's thinking she hasn't forgiven because she hasn't forgotten. Right.
If I were at your house and I was playing around and you said, June, be careful, you could break some dishes. So instead, I still knocked over some dishes. If I say, oh, I am so sorry, I was really negligent, I have an idea that you could forgive me. It wouldn't just keep coming back and coming back. But if I were to come in and light the house on fire and you lose your whole house, that could be a little harder for you to forget, right?
Right.
In a very short amount of time. You might not even think about the dishes, but the whole house being gone is another matter. The seriousness of the offense does make a difference as to whether we can, quote unquote, forget it. The scripture doesn't say forgive and forget, because that would mean you might have to have holy amnesia to totally forget something that would be major. And I don't think you have amnesia, right?
Right.
Okay. Light offenses will be forgotten, but it is only God who says that when he forgives us, he remembers our sin no more. They are removed as far as the east is from the west.
Right.
God has the capacity to put it away. The way God constructed our minds, your brain, is like a computer which stores everything. When we are offended or betrayed or something that's deeply wounding, you don't just forget it. The choice is to forgive again and again and again. As soon as the remembering occurs, you choose to release it again to the Lord. In this case, you release the offense and you release your husband to the Lord. Lord, I'm choosing to release him to you. I choose to release that pain to you. Thank you that you know what to do with that pain, that injustice. Unfortunately, a lot of times we will forgive, and then later we have this disturbing emotion, and we thought, oh, but I thought I forgave. Forgiveness is a process of forgiving again and again, especially as the offense is deeper and deeper.
She's coming over Saturday.
Okay.
Spend the night. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to react. This is my sister.
Is this the first time she will have been back in your home?
Yes.
What do you want to have happen here?
I don't know. I'm scared.
Do you want to trust your husband?
Yes. Mm-hmm. I had always trusted
right.
him.
Do you believe at this point he is trustworthy?
Yes.
Okay, he appears to have had a changed heart. He has admitted everything. She wants to trust him. So what is she afraid of? If he's trustworthy and he seems to have proven himself such, this is where you need to find out, well, what is she really afraid of? So listen when she says, I'm afraid. Afraid of what? Because it may not be what you think it would be. It may not be at all that it would be, oh, well, they may start something again, or that he might do something to her. Because she's saying, no, he's trustworthy. So what's the fear?
I do too. Based on what you've said, I think he is.
Yes.
Let me understand what your fear is.
My fear is, what if I start crying and I get very depressed?
That's important to address, that there might be a possibility. Just say, Lord, you know I have had deep emotions about this. I am going to choose to trust my husband. Thank you that you're a healer. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord will be close to you because you had a crushed spirit.
Very
so
crushed.
Just say, thank you, Lord, that you are close to me, that you will sustain me for whatever I need to go through. Just continue to put your focus on the Lord, not on the circumstance. It makes a big difference if there's been godly sorrow or worldly sorrow. What I've heard is that you've seen a change in lifestyle. There's no one who has not had the need to be forgiven. The important thing is there a true repentant heart? Is there godly sorrow? Listen to this. Write this down. 2 Corinthians 7. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. I think he's truly had godly sorrow. Thank God for that.
I think that's one of the success stories in terms of seeing a wife who has seen a changed life, and she's wanting to respond right. She's really wanting to let forgiveness be evidenced in her heart and to flow out to him. Sometimes reconciliation is not the aim, as we've talked about in the case, say, of rape, certain types of violent behaviors. Other times, yes, reconciliation would be the aim. I want to give several points to consider. If there is going to be reconciliation, which is based on forgiving, first evaluate yourself and the relationship. You've got to establish, is there honesty here? Are you willing to look at the weaknesses and the strengths within the relationship? Where do the changes need to take place? Because if there has been an offender, then some change has to take place. A second point, open your heart and share your pain. Have a candid conversation. If you can't have a candid conversation, then there's not going to be true reconciliation. Now, you can exist, but it's not truly reconciliation. Don't attack. Just explain from your heart, this is what hurt me. This is what happened. This is what hurt me. This is what I would like for us to work toward. And the Bible says, if someone sins against you, you go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Then this is important. Notice whether or not the offender takes responsibility for the wrong. This is why this passage in 2 Corinthians 7:10 is so important. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Now, what is being said there? It's saying it's easy for somebody to say, yeah, I'm sorry, or especially, well, if you're a Christian, you're going to forgive me. Have you ever heard that? I thought you were a Christian. You're going to forgive me. The difficulty is, what if there's not a repentant heart? The Bible contrasts the two kinds of sorrow. There's worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. The other person needs to be able to enter into the wrongdoing and acknowledge it and have a true repentant heart. If you're going to have true reconciliation, expect the offender to be completely truthful. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. There will not be true reconciliation otherwise. Where there has been a breaking of boundaries, you should be able to have healthy boundaries. Set healthy boundaries for the relationship. Take time, cautiously think, and sincerely pray before you let the offender all the way back into your heart. This is a cautious verse. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Change takes time, and you have to acknowledge, has trust been earned? Has trust been deserved? And then for honesty in a reconciled relationship, yield your heart to starting over. I love this from Isaiah. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. The concept is dwelling. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Streams in the wasteland. When you think about it, there are certain sports where one effort doesn't win the game. One effort doesn't accomplish the triumph. I don't love the sport of boxing, but you don't ever see two boxers get in a ring and then all of a sudden here's an undercut or a jab. You don't see punches and all of a sudden the first shot, the person goes down and you win. That is not reality. If we're thinking about winning in the ring of forgiveness, we can't expect just one time to forgive, and that's all we need for the rest of our lives. In a way, it'd be like eating one meal. Oh, never need to eat again. No, there's fueling that you need. Well, we can learn to forgive, but we also need to learn to forgive again. How do you do it? What will help you sustain that forgiving spirit? I think an issue for me is if I start rehearsing what another person did that's wrong. I'm going to give you a short acrostic on the word forgive. The F stands for forbid recurring thoughts of the wrongs that encountered you, that hit you. Forbid those recurring thoughts to enter your mind. You say, well, wait a minute. I can't help it if I have a thought. Well, the issue is you don't let that stay. In other words, as soon as they occur, you boldly say to yourself, I refuse to keep a record of this. I refuse to keep a ledger. I remember one time there was a friend who hurt me, repeatedly hurt me, and so I'd start writing down because, see, I'd forget in between what was wrong. And so I had this, I could write real tiny. And so I would just write these little offenses down. And I had a ledger. Now, I didn't have it go to the floor, but I just wanted to be sure that I could remember, because again, I am not the kind of person who is confrontive. In other words, I, in an unhealthy way, not a good way, I didn't confront, and it was based on fear. It wasn't because I was trying to be appropriate. I was just afraid of confrontation. I was afraid of reaction. Well, that's not good. So bottom line, I would hold onto these offenses by keeping them in this little ledger, just a little day timer. That way I could just remember, so when the time would be right, I could bring it up. Now, the problem with my little ledger was, the Bible says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Have you ever been in a situation where all of a sudden you're being attacked, somebody's verbally opposing you, and you think, now, wait a minute, I knew I had something I was going to say. I knew that if something was problematic, then I could come back with this, but I can't remember what it is. Has that ever happened to any? Okay, thank you for at least one person here who's honest. Oh, have we got two honest people here? You know, it's not good, but that's the truth. It bothers me that at times I have wanted to be sure to remember what was wrong so that if I needed it, I could bring it up. I could use it. I'm being honest with you. I have done that. But if I am really going to act with agape love, which is a commitment that seeks the other person's highest good, is it in that person's best interest that I have this ledger? No. Does it really help toward reconciliation? No. If I say I have love, then I need to act like I have love, God's kind of love. So you forbid those wrongs to come and stay in your mind. Number two, you overcome the temptation to bring it up again, whatever the offense. I think there is a wonderful scripture, excellent for when at times our tongues get us in trouble. And it's not really the tongue, it's the mind that uses the tongue. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We can ask him to help us be responsible for what we say. And if we commit that every day, it may need to be twice a day or three times a day, then praise God. We bring the Lord into this. I remember one particular person continued to self-destruct. She would get into these contentious relationships at work. She was an excellent secretary. She was smart and everything, but her tongue always got her in trouble. I remember talking to her, and I said, this is after she had lost another job, another good job, because she was a speed typist. I gave her this scripture, and I said, I want you to read this in the morning before you get out of bed. I want you to pray this prayer at night before you go to sleep and carry it with you. And you know what? For a few weeks, she did. It made a huge difference. She had a great deal of difficulty with a problem, home life. She'd been adopted. She felt neglected. So she had this unforgiveness. And when she would talk about her family, it was very painful. But the problem is, yes, for a while, she overcame the temptation to bring up the offenses. But then later, she quit praying the prayer. And she got into trouble again and again. I believe that if we ask the Lord and say, God, somehow I am being irresponsible with how I'm speaking. I don't want to be, though. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I ask you to guard me before I say one word. May I make sure that it is right in your sight. Now, just think about it. Anytime you've ever gotten in trouble with what you said, wouldn't that make a difference? If you said, no matter what, God, put a guard over my mouth, and before I speak the word, may it be right in your sight. Do you think then you would be in control of what you say? Yeah. So, forbid the recurring thoughts from coming into your mind and having a home there and making your ledger. Overcome the temptation to bring up the matter again. That's the F and the O in the word forgive. The R is repeat scripture. Repeat scripture, why? Because the Word of God is powerful. What we need to do is realize the supernatural power of the Bible. We're told it's like a sword, a double-edged sword. It's more powerful than any double-edged sword, and it's able to penetrate the heart. As we repeat scripture, it can penetrate our hearts to make us far more aware of what we need to do when we need to forgive again. I would suggest Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. I have a friend who, the way she does this is she just shortens the scripture and she says, love covers, love covers, love covers. Love covers, love covers, love covers. And it's just a reminder. No, I don't need to keep focusing on the fault. Lord, I'm going to claim your verse. Love covers over all wrongs. The G in our short acrostic on forgive is give the situation to God. Give the situation to God. He understands how much you've been wronged. He understands the difficulty. When you're tempted to bring it up again, to rehearse the wrong, accuse, blame, I want you to think about Clara Barton. Clara Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross, and she had been very cruelly treated by someone who caused her great pain. And one day she was reminded of the incident, and she acted like she knew nothing about it. This friend of hers came to her and said, don't you remember it? And she said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting it. It was a choice. I distinctly remember forgetting it. I love that. We have a choice. And when we give the situation to God, we let Him take the pain, take the times when we feel that we've been judged wrongly, and let Him be the judge. There's a statement that our trials will make us bitter or better. Well, consider what happened in regard to Jesus Christ. Look how Jesus handled injustice when it was so difficult for Him on earth as He was being attacked and plotted against. In 1 Peter 2:23, we read, they hurled insults at Him. He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, here's your key, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. The Heavenly Father is going to be the judge, and He'll judge the situation in the right way. The I in the word forgive stands for intercede on behalf of your offender. God doesn't present prayer as an option. We're told to pray for one another. To me, it's poignant when I look at 1 Samuel 12:23, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Do we ever really grasp that it's sin if we don't pray for someone when we really should be praying for that person? Is this something you normally think about? It's not something I think about. Are you supposed to pray for everybody in the world? No, we're not talking about that. What we're saying is there are certain relationships that you have and that I have. If especially they are contentious, let's say there's a family member, you're living in a home and there's a real problem here. To pray for a family member who has hurt the family, who is hurting you, who is causing difficulty, we are to pray for our enemies. The Bible says, pray for your enemies. You say, well, it's not an enemy. No, maybe not in that way, but does it cause difficulty within your spirit? Does it cause disruption inside your stomach and it impacts you? It kind of hits you here. Pray for them. How do you do this? Lord, give me eyes to see Him through your eyes. If God took the time to create that person, He knows the potential. Lord, may I see Him as you see Him. May I see her as you see her. May I care for Him with your care. The V in the word forgive is value. And this helps tremendously. This deals with really our focus of attention. Value what you can give rather than what you receive. In fact, it was Jesus himself who said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Typically, what we do is we look at, look how he treated me. Look what he said to me. That was just so heartless. I remember one time being used. This guy comes in, he's in ministry, and he has this family, and he borrows money. And so I keep helping him out. And it was, oh, by the way, the check will be in the mail in 2 weeks. That's what I was told. Well, yeah, I was concerned because here are these two little children and this wife, and it got to be where I was a chump. I kept feeling obligated to help. You understand? And it really wasn't my responsibility. This is not family. I just kind of got in the relationship, and finally I realized, June, he's just using you. I remember at one point being around him, and when I would be with him, it was kind of, ugh. Do you know what I mean by people who affect you? Like, ugh, you know, I'm not trying to be funny, but I just remember it finally kind of got like, ugh, sticky. And I thought, that's not good either. And I thought, what can I give? I don't want to focus on what I'm receiving from him. What can I give? Not money, though. I had to change my focus. And I will tell you what I did. I needed to pray for him. I gave him genuine prayer support because he needed to have a changed life before God. I'll tell you what happened. He ended up going to prison, to federal prison, because of whatever he did financially that was unethical. Then I came in and I did help get the mother and the two little children established, but she took care of the finances. The sad thing was when he ultimately came back and then she became dependent on him again, and it was a mess. But I had to learn to not be controlled by his presence. I needed to learn how to be controlled by the Lord and focus on, I really will pray for them. I will pray that he will become a true man of God, not in name only, because he wasn't a man of God. At times in our lives, we need to pray for the offender in this way. God, may I understand the past. May I understand why he is this way. Just a short while ago, I had a conversation with a nephew of my father's. I had a conversation with my father's nephew, and he told me things I knew nothing of. My father was double the age of my mother. It was more like he was a father figure and a father figure to my mother, and yet was anything but kind and good and gracious. He told me that growing up, my father would sometimes sleep and stay at their home, which was not far away, and he would be there for weeks and even at times months because his father was so violent. At times, he would sleep on a church pew. I had no idea. And I began to hear about what would be my grandfather, who would be like the age of a great-grandfather that I had never known. There was this very dysfunctional family before that word was coined, by the way. It was a violent home. He ran away. Well, let me see. My dad went to, I think, fifth grade. I heard it was third grade. He was fifth grade for the recess part. He left when he was like 12 years old from school and did all kinds of lumberjacking and cotton work and just, you know, a bunch of different things. And he ultimately was very successful, but he knew so little about nurturing relationships. What I have learned is what we can give is a heart to understand. I have one major regret in regard to my dad. I did not sit down and ask him to share about his past. As I began to think about it, I don't remember one time in my upbringing him mentioning his own father. That is unnatural. And when you are close with someone and they never, ever, ever mention someone who's highly significant, who should be significant, a mother and a father, you need to find out why not. Now, I didn't have the wisdom to know that. But sometimes if we could give, if you will, interest in a person's past, then we can come into understanding, and it would enable us to forgive so much more easily. And then the last letter in our word forgive is the E. Extend grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Extending, we're talking about doing this in a way that represents actually the Lord's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. James 5:11 says, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." If we think about how we could pray, it would be, "Lord, may my life be an expression of your grace, of your mercy, of your forgiveness." Because in truth, if we are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, predestined to be conformed to the character of Christ, then we are to be Christ-like. If we're going to be Christ-like, we do what Christ did, and he extended grace, mercy, forgiveness.